This is the last week of Black History Month, and with that, we are reflecting upon all of the accomplishments of African Americans throughout history, but not only that, I begin to even think personally about my own cultural roots coming from Brooklyn, Illinois. We had a very powerful time together on last Wednesday with Pastor Carolyn Wells, who is from Brooklyn, Illinois as well, and began to share with me concerning the roots of Brooklyn, Illinois. But then the other part is the spiritual roots, to understand my spiritual roots. And then that would also help me to understand, or you to understand, why I preach the messages that I preach today. In fact, it was early on in ministry that it was a cry of my heart to make a difference in the lives of others. I sensed that, and to really understand that or to articulate it is very hard to articulate, but I really wanted, even as a child, to make a difference. But I've come to realize that if I must first be the difference that I intend to make, God would have me as well as you to be that difference, so that we are not just clones or just followers of others or just products of our culture, but people that sense a call upon our lives, understanding that destiny has called us, God has called us to a greater purpose. In that, as I begin to think about the political climate in which we're living in and all the activities that's taking place all around us, we're in, as the scripture says, perilous times. These are times we've never seen before. But at the same time, I'm entitling this message, A Message to the Church, is because the scripture helps us to understand the church being the pillar, the ground and pillar of truth. When it speaks of the church being the ground of truth, it is the foundation of truth. That truth, only truth must come from the ground, be grounded in the Word of God. But then we see the pillar of truth is that which God has grounded us in must support everything that we build upon it. So in this, I'm concerned about the effectiveness of my message on the lives of those that hear me, but I'm also concerned about the messages that are being conveyed in our day and our time that people will see have a clear picture of Christ more so than any other time. The question is, or the challenge today is, when the pulpit has become politicized, then the policies of the people are dictated to them by the ruling party. What I mean by that is that when the pulpit is merely reflective of the culture, whatever is going on within the world, that's what is being said, that's what's being done, and the policies that's being embraced, then we have lost our cutting edge. And there's no way for us to be as effective as God would have us to be. But in this, the message that God has given us to preach is a transcendent message. It is a message, yes, to take into account the activities that are taking place within our culture, but understand that the transcendent Christ that we serve, God who is greater than the things that's happening, greater than even the policymakers of our day, that we're preaching to them Christ and him crucified. And in this, we are not taking sides, but we are speaking prophetically to be a voice to all sides. And that's the posture that God would have us as ministers of the gospel to take. Don't become so politicized that we merely say what a political party is saying, but be able to speak in such a way that we are prophetically bringing correction and helping them to see this truth that God would have us to convey. Now, there's a cost to be paid for being different. And understand, this is when the Bible helps us. Jesus talks about taking up your cross and following him, lest you deny yourself. You cannot be his disciple. This is the price that we must pay if we are going to be true to the gospel, if we're going to be true to the call that God has called us to. We, as ministers, listen to me now, must march to the beat of a different drummer. We must march to the beat of a different drummer. And I began to think about even this church. And I'm speaking now to the disciples here, those who God has called me to lead in this. Our church must have a different focus as a church. And CCC was founded upon that. Understand, we began as Abundant Life Church because we wanted all to know, we still want all to know that life, the life that God would have us to receive and to enjoy, the life that God would have us to give expression to, is abundant life. Not a life that's limited or restricted, but a life that's eternal. But then we talked about CCC because of the climate in which we live. Understand cross-cultural ministry, understanding the bridging the gaps and changing mindsets and transforming culture to the standard of Christ is our challenge to the world. How can we bring people to the place where we begin to see cultural transformation? And when we begin to infuse within the culture the truth of God, we talk about the church being the pillar and ground of truth. When the truth is, in fact, infused within the culture, we believe it sets the pace, it sets the climate for revival, for people to come to the place of seeing Christ in a way that they otherwise would not see him. So in this, the instructions that are given from this pulpit may appear to be simplistic, and oftentimes there are those that will hear a message like the message that God has placed in my heart to preach. You heard the background. We talk about from Brooklyn, Illinois, and the history of Brooklyn, Illinois, the history of Atlanta, Georgia, the history of African Americans, and all of that. And here I stand upon the shoulders of all of those that preceded me. And oftentimes a message may appear to be irrelevant or simplistic, but they contribute to the construct of, I would call it, an established mindset. Let me help you understand what I mean by that. It helps to contribute to the establishment of, or the construct of, an established mindset. It is saying that truth upon truth actually develops within us a mindset so that we're postured to see the world through different lenses. Let me see if I can really help you understand this. Because the way we would see the world based upon how we observe things happening all around us will actually be prejudiced by the influences that take place all around us. But when we begin to go into the Word of God and we get an understanding of what God is saying specifically to us, that's why we have the meditations and devotions. That's why we preach the messages that we preach, because the Word of God is line upon line. It's line upon line. It's precept upon precept. It's here a little and there a little. What God is doing through the preaching of the Word, he is building character within the hearts and the lives of those that will follow the instructions and directions given by those who stand for God and would actually afford to be different from that which the world would be, or reflective of the policies and positions of the world. So that's the position that we take here at Cross Culture Church. It is saying that even those things that may appear to be irrelevant, God is bringing us to a place. He's taking us step by step and saying, as Jesus Christ would say, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Paul said, follow me. Same word that Jesus said, follow me as I follow Christ. So I want to commend all of those of you that trust the Christ in me. Those of you that have followed over the years, and those of you that have been faithful. We're about to enter into our 41st year of ministry. In fact, just a few days, this will be our 41st year, Cross Culture Church, formerly Abundant Life Church, existing. And some of you have followed us over the years. And understand, I want you to, as Paul would say, I want you to pay attention to the pattern of sound words. I want you to pay attention to the path that God is directing us, so that you don't dismiss any portion, but to realize that I want to be as sensitive to the voice of God, so that when I speak to you, I'm not just giving you my opinion, but I'm giving you what God would have me to deliver to you. So in this, Father, we pray that even as your word goes forth, that the hearts of your people will be prepared to receive it as the engrafted word to change lives, their lives, but also the lives of those that they come in contact with. We give you honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this, being different, different but not succumb to the sin of exclusivity. That's always the challenge, is that when people try to be different, that their difference becomes so exclusive that they see themselves as being greater than they really are. So if anything, the difference that God is making within us, among us, it ought to humble us. It ought to bring us to a place of humility, because we realize that what God is saying and doing, it did not generate from me, it did not generate from us, but it is a word that God has given us from heaven. I used to read the newspaper, or the comics, and that was a fellow by the name of Pogo in the comics many years ago. And he said something that many have quoted, and I think it's important that we quote it here this morning. Pogo said, "We have found the enemy, and the enemy is us." That's what he said. We found the enemy. We've discovered who the enemy is, and the enemy to which we have discovered is us. As we talk about the focus within the black or the African-American church, among the majority, what is God wanting to do? That's why we call this a message to the church. What is God wanting to say and do throughout the whole church, but using the African-American voice in this day and in this hour? What is God saying? What is God wanting to say, willing to say, and willing to do in our day and in our time? You see, one of the things that we have to look at, we look at what has happened to our church. What has happened to the African-American church? What has happened to the church at large? And we talk about the church, we're talking about Christendom. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." But listen very carefully to the word when he says, "The gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it." It is saying that the church will be engaged in a battle. The church will be engaged in warfare, spiritual warfare. And as a result of it, if it were possible, there would be casualties within the church. And we talk about casualties of war. We're not just talking about people dying physically, but we are talking about people who will defect from the faith, those that will divorce themselves from the assignments given to them by God. So in this, it is really saying, as we begin to look at the church as God intended and the church that is observable, or the church that people see today, we can conclude that the church has become its greatest enemy. It is the church itself that has become its greatest enemy. We talk about the African-American church, we talk about all of this, and the reason that the church at large, or the church that is observable, has become its greatest enemy. When the common interest of the people is reduced to their personal welfare and gain, that's when it happens. When all we see is our own personal welfare, our own personal well-being, and our own personal gain, then we find ourselves, it becomes a cancer. And that cancer is when our cells begin to work against themselves, and we find ourselves eating ourselves or consuming ourselves in the process. Now, as we look at this, It's hard to maintain any interest in anything other than what they can at that moment see as their need. Now understand, this is what we're trying to help to, I would say, protect you from. It's getting to the place that all you see is your personal need. It's not saying that your needs are not important, because God is concerned about everything that you may be going through at this particular moment and at this particular hour. We're not going to be so hard-nosed and so regimented that we do not pay attention to the pain. Jesus Christ understood us. He understood the humanity of man. He understood the fact that we go through things, and we have not a high priest who does not sympathize or empathize with our infirmities. And in this, he is very empathetic with what we're going through and what we may be dealing with. But the gospel cannot be reduced to that level so that it is exclusively addressing that alone. And it's hard to maintain interest in anything other than what is happening in that moment when our focus is upon that. It can easily be at that particular point, the people that are needs-driven. Let's say everything is about the individual. Everything is about me, my, ours, and I. That person can easily be manipulated by the common interests of the people into selfishness and self-serving, which will lead them to a different level of slavery. In other words, being set free from slavery, but now willfully re-entering slavery. So that's what we're concerned about. What ought to be the message that will cause people to be liberated, for them to be totally set free? The Bible says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. When he talks about being set free or being free indeed, it's talking about a freedom within, a freedom within that would express itself without. Now, the Bible helps us to understand our day and our time, and this is why I want you to understand this message, because we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. This is what Paul said. He talked to his son Timothy. He said, the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. This word is important. They will not endure sound doctrine. They will not put up with words or expressions that are more meaningful than the expressions that they have grown accustomed to. They cannot handle the truth. You said, give me the truth, that movie. You can't handle the truth. He said, they will not endure sound doctrine. They will be turned off with that which is sound. They're saying, we want what our culture supports. We want what people have suggested would be most beneficial to us, or what we think would be most beneficial to us. They will not endure sound doctrine. But he says, but instead of sound doctrine, instead of good teaching, instead of the instructions that will change the mindset of people to bring them to a place where their thinking is in line with the word of God, they will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. So the itching ears is a reaction. The itching ears, you understand what happens, an itch that takes place within the body is not something that we order, but it's something that happens to us. Therefore, our reflexes would cause us to begin to scratch that area that is itching. And that's what happens. So we are saying that the church, for those who have itching ears, have become more reactionaries than those who would actually be a part of becoming revolutionaries. They are not making the difference that need to be made within the culture, because they're too busy scratching the itches that exist up within them, or the things that they consider to be their felt needs. So in this, understand, when a people is self-serving, as I said early on, if a people becomes at a place where it's all about them, they can be bought and subjected to a different form of slavery. See, that person, those people can be easily manipulated and not know that he or she is headed back to a different, in a different direction, going back to Egypt. You got set free from Egypt, but now you find yourselves going back to the very place that God had liberated you from. Now, how is this possible? Because understand, instead of hearing the gospel or the enduring sound doctrine is the direction or instructions that we receive from heaven that doesn't always feel good. It's not always palatable. But understand, even though, as the scripture talks about, it may be a bitter pill that we take, but yet it produces healing and health to our souls. What happens, many will get to the place where they are bartering for that which they would desire for themselves. I'll give you what you want if you give me what I want. That's pretty much, give me what I want, I'll give you what I want. So in other words, it is saying they're bartering. It is, I would say, this is a form of prostituting the soul for immediate gain. It is saying that we have to be very careful that we don't put our souls on the slave block, whereby we're willing to do whatever is necessary in order to gain what we desire to gain or for personal gain as a bargaining chip. Don't use your soul as a bargaining chip. The Bible says, what will a man gain if he, what will a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will he really profit? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? So don't use your soul as a bargaining chip. Don't begin to, there's too much at stake in this day and hour to play games with your soul. See, the cultural shift allowed, when we look at the shifting that's taking place within culture, when it's allowed and encouraged, it creates an environment for those, for the very thing that we despise to occur. In other words, what it's saying, when you get to the place where you're willing to bargain or barter, you get to the place where you create an environment for the thing that you despise to take place. You say, let's say your standards, the things that you stand for, the things that you say are the non-negotiables within your life, the things that you would like to see occur within your culture. When you begin to bargain with your soul, you give way for those things to occur. You say, well, I want to see unity. I'm going to give you examples of these things as I continue on, because I want you to see how much has been lost as a result of these things. We talk about the sound doctrine not being preached and the people not really having a heart to hear sound doctrine. And then every once in a while, something may be said to perk the interest of the people. In other words, I put it this way. This is what I begin to look at. It's like you come to church and you hear certain things being preached, and then you hear all these other stuff talking about what's happening within the world, what's happening within the culture, what's happening spiritually, how God is wanting to align us with his will so that the will of God in heaven would be done upon earth. But at the same time, your mindset is of such that it's still self-serving, it is still about me and my and I and the like. Then that person will get to the place and say, wake me up when you say something that applies to me. Or I'll come back to church when you begin to address a message that's more applicable to my situation and circumstance. And let me tell you, so whatever the message is, it could be, you talk about your marriage, you talk about family, we talk about economics, we talk about all these other subjects. Do you realize that God builds us up so that we are postured to address those things in righteousness, rather than just focusing our attention merely upon these one things? I had a trainer one time, believe it or not, physical trainer. And when I was in training, and I he said, what do you want to do? Which area do you want to develop? I said, the first thing I want is to get rid of this gut. I want to get rid of this midsection. I want to get slim and trim. I want to be in a place where my stomach, I have a six-pack. That was really what I told him. So what happens? I come in, and I was thinking, to get a six-pack, what do? You focus your attention upon the stomach. You do push-ups, you do set-ups, and you do all kind of things that will develop the stomach. But the trainer told me differently. He said, you know what can happen? You can do all of those things and can harden the resistance for that really occurring within your body by doing just those exercises. He says, let's look at full body development. Let's look at full body. He didn't use these particular words, but this is what I interpreted he was saying to me. Let's look at full body development. He says, so when you do your cardio, when you do all the other things, he said, what happens? He said, the stomach will follow. He said, all of these areas being developed, then you're fully developed and not just focusing upon one thing. And then I think about it in the spirit realm. That's how many people are. I want to look at health. I want to look at wealth. I want to be prosperous. I want to have a good marriage. I want my kid, my children to be in line. I want to be at a place where I can have this and do that and the other. But God is saying, I'm concerned about full body development. I'm concerned about every aspect of your life being so developed that no part of who you are is out of shape. And that's what God is saying through his word. So when you dismiss, you said, I won't do cardio, I won't do this, I won't do that, I won't do the other, I don't want to hear that, I don't see where that's relevant to my development, my spiritual development. You just dismissed that which God was offering you for full body development. So now, listen to what happens here. I want you to see how we approach this so that you'll see how we can enter into that realm or that arena of being fully developed in the things of God spiritually. First of all, there has to be spiritual conversion. Spiritual conversion. What happens? That spiritual preparation leading to the salvation of the soul. The Bible says, unless a man be what? Born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. But he does not limit it to merely seeing the kingdom, but he says, lest he is born of the water and the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He is saying that once you see it, then the objective is to enter into what you see. So now we begin to see self-serving, self-aggrandizement, those that are focusing their attention upon themselves. What can I get out of church? What can I get out of this experience? The scripture says, except a man is born again, what he sees is all that he is capable of seeing. That's all he's able to see. So therefore, his perception of Christ, his perception of church, even his perception of reality has been restricted by what he is capable of seeing. So therefore, there's no desire to go any deeper. And so therefore, as a result of that, the message of Christ and him crucified becomes irrelevant to him. Why? Because he doesn't see where that message has any relevancy in his life or in his experience. So first of all, there has to be spiritual conversion before we get to the place of having any kind of development within the culture, before we get to the place of even looking at how we're going to make a difference within the lives of others. First of all, there must be spiritual preparation that leads to salvation of the soul. We talk about the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotion. So now we begin to see where in our day there's a whole lot of psychological challenges, and people who are their minds are being challenged, and they're walking around and as one would say, trying to justify behavior that the Lord has already condemned, things that are contrary to the Word of God, but yet they're championed by people who cannot see it as being any different because they see it as their rights. They see it as something that they deserve to participate in. So in this, there has to be conversion. In our day, understand, that's not emphasized as strongly as it ought to be emphasized. Spiritual conversion, what does it really mean to be saved? When I gave my life to the Lord, when I gave myself to the church, let's start there. When I gave myself to the church, then I was a part of the institution, whereby now it was a matter of making sure that I aligned myself with whatever the protocol was within the church. And understand, in doing this, it modified behavior to a degree, but it did not transform my soul. It did not transform my life, because now they call that being churched. And there's a great number of people, that's as far as they ever go, is being churched. And they thought that they were saved because they had learned the protocol within the institution that they had joined themselves to. Whether it be Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, whatever it is. That's when you talk about being too religious, because you engage in the ceremonial activities within that particular structure. But to understand the heart of Christ, they're far removed from that. So in this, there has to be spiritual conversion. But later on in life, I was converted. We talk about converted. That word is very key, conversion. Change, transform, the life not being the same as it once was, having a different focus, having different ideals. Now it's about the kingdom of God and not about me. So spiritual conversion is preparation leading to the salvation of the soul. Because beforehand, we see the common interest being the our good and my good, my, and those that I'm associated with. But now when you are born again, you see the common interest being the common good for the whole of the human race. He stretches you beyond the parameters of me, my, and I, and you begin to see the whole of the human race. What difference can be made among all mankind? Now, that's a tall order for a person that cannot see the kingdom of God, God's rule and reign over the affairs of all of his creation. When you look at yourself and you say, well, look, I got too much to contend with my own little situations, my bills and my, you see what I mean? So as a result of that, that person is not seeing the kingdom, but he is looking for God to meet his personal needs. And if God doesn't meet his personal needs, then he's ready to dismiss this God for the one that can meet his personal needs. So we understand, but the common good for the whole of human race takes place as a result of being born again. I mentioned earlier on that God had me to the place where I wanted to make a difference. I wanted to, not just in Brooklyn, Illinois, not just in St. Louis, Missouri, not just in the United States of America, but I wanted to make a difference. I believe that things ought not be as they were, but God had an intention beyond things existing as they currently exist. Now I'm coming back to my church, those that I'm leading. That's the premise from which I minister. I preach from that perspective. So therefore, you see why it's easy to lose many individuals that would be disciples, where they will begin to divorce themselves from the mission that God has given me, is when they're not in a position to see the kingdom, then they begin to succumb to the pressure that's brought to bear against them, and they begin to embrace lesser kingdoms. The kingdom of, whatever that kingdom may be. So we talk about the common good for the whole of the human race. Our salvation must serve a greater purpose. We are saved, yes, we are saved for a purpose. We are saved for something. You see, spiritual salvation is a means to an end. We're not just saved to be saved, but we're saved for a reason. We're saved for a purpose. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17 says, we're saved or being saved or being spiritually equipped for every good work. You see, we are being equipped. We are saved, but listen to the instructions given. We are being equipped for every good work so that we are postured to participate in what? In what God is doing, and not what is happening around us alone or what people may be engaged in, so that we now become a part of the political system, we become a part of fraternities or sororities, we become a part of an institution, whatever. No, we become a part of what God is doing. And that's much greater than all these lesser goals that are set by so many others. And then when we are spiritually saved, understand, and our souls are yet being saved. Now, you heard him saying now, We are saved spiritually. We're postured now. We see the kingdom that we desire to enter in. Now our souls are being saved so that the kingdom of God becomes a place now that we find to be home to us, a place that we're comfortable in. We don't go to heaven and find heaven to be a strange place, but we find heaven to be a place that we can call home. Why? Because the order of heaven is the order that's being established within our lives. The structure of heaven, the rules of righteousness and all that's established there become the thing that we ascribe to. Now, listen to this. So if that be the case, what kind of teaching do we need? What kind of instructions are more palatable to us? We need, come on, blacks, come on, African Americans, we need what is called soul food. We need soul food. We need to eat some soul food, not collard greens and fried chicken and the like, but we need that which will feed our soul, soul food for the spiritually awakened. Since we are spiritually awakened, we need food that will feed our souls. You see, because what happens, there is the awakening of the soul. The soul has been awakened. First of all, the spirit has been made alive, and the soul has been awakened to the order that God has established within heaven. And we say, I can't settle for any of this. Now, we mentioned earlier on about my being disturbed. I was disturbed because after having received Christ and after having been born again, I said, no, my preaching changed. My attitude changed, because my attitude changed. Everything about me shifted. And instead of being impressive, I wanted to be productive and impactful. And understand this. There are many things. I learned preachcraft. I learned how to dazzle the crowd and how to say provocative things that will cause people to be excited about my preaching so I can get invited to preach again. But now, that wasn't the reason behind my instructions. It was, what can I say that will make a difference within the life of this individual? Whether they forget where they got it from, or whether they never see me again, or whether they know me or not, it doesn't matter. The thing that will matter most is that God had given me something to feed them with. So now we begin to see that he's equipping, he's giving soul food, the awakening of the soul, that they might be fed the food that they may grow. But now, look what happened. I'm not the only one, but there are you look throughout church history, there were those who had the same experience and had the same goal, that were at a place where their desire was to see people develop and grow. In fact, if you really want to know the history of the church that God established, where he says, upon this rock I'll build my church, and he talks about the church being the pillar and ground of truth. Those who are part of the church, and even the host of that cloud of witnesses, this is really the passion that they ascribe to. But now, what has happened in our day, we begin to see some things that have happened that have been counterproductive. The Bible speaks of it in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 25. It says, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. That's important to understand. He says, while men slept, it is saying that we must be alert at all times. We must be vigilant at all times. It is saying that awake while you sleep. Church, I'm speaking to the church now. The church has to wake up. The church has to awaken from our sleep, wake up from our slumber. Because he says, while men slept, what will cause people to get sleepy? What will cause the church to be sleepy? It's when you're lulled to sleep by a lullaby. You see, sound good, feel good messages. That's the lullaby of our day that's causing people to sleep. They become less aware of the fact that we engage in spiritual warfare, spiritual battle, because they're hearing things that are appealing to their flesh and is soothing to their souls. That's the lullaby of the messages that do not sound the alarm in our day. But the alarm clock must go off. We talk about revival. There has to be the prophetic word spoken, as it was with John the Baptist, as it was the spirit of Elijah coming again to cause people to reckon with their ways, to understand that there is such a thing as sin, missing the mark, that we might be awakened to the reality of Christ. So in this, while men slept, what happens? The enemy sowed tares while men slept, while the church was asleep. Then we begin to see certain things creeping in. They begin to bring in same-sex marriage within the church. They begin to bring in all kind of things that ought not be. They begin to, where pastors and preachers begin to bring in universalism. You begin to see all of these things begin to so gradually enter into the experience that none, that very few were aware that these things had actually entered in. So now we begin to see where worldliness, you can't tell the difference between the church and the world. You can't tell the difference. When you come into a church, you see the world, the church becomes reflective of what they see within the world rather than the world wanting to become what the church is. Now the church has become more worldly. Why? Because it has a great appeal to people that are worldly, to worldliness. The worldliness in the church has an appeal to the worldly. When a person is not saved, when a person is not has not transformed, he or she will look for his or her familiar and will find it among those whose agendas or who has a different agenda, whose purpose for existence is different from that which would be the building of the kingdom of God. So in this, we mentioned the soul. Now they call that soul, or is soulish activities. That has an appeal. They say, you see, you're used to a certain thing, and you see a lot of crossover. This is what we see in the world. This is what we see in the church. And now it's hard to tell where you are or who you're really listening to. We talk about the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotion. This is what I want. Give the people what they want, you see. But the objective of the gospel is to raise the sights of the people. It's to raise the sights of the people to a higher standard, to the glory of God, that they might fulfill the purposes of God, fulfill that which is ordained by God. That's the whole objective, to preach in such a way that people begin to raise their sights. And they said, I was once blind, but now I see. I once didn't understand this. This once didn't have an appeal to me, but now it is the very thing that I'm willing and ready to give my life for and dedicate my life to. That's what God is wanting to do in the lives when you're born again. You won't see that. You won't desire it unless you're born again. So we need to preach salvation. We need to, everything that we engage in must be redemptive, bringing people, first of all, understanding the lostness of humanity and the necessity of Christ so that people might be saved. Now we get to the place of understanding the soul of Black America, what has happened within Black America. And I would say, we talk about the soul of Black America, the things that will cause individuals within our culture to be, I would say, reluctant to embrace the truth of God's word. We understood in slavery time how the word of God was used to manipulate the people, how they would begin to take certain scriptures out of context and use it in ways to manipulate the people. Servants, obey your masters and the Lord. And understanding that was, they would attribute that to the slavery that they had constructed. And different scriptures that were taken out of context. Cain and Abel. And they talked about the mark of Cain and how blacks were marked, Canaanites. And all of these things that were done historically that made it impossible for African Americans to embrace Christ or the gospel of Jesus Christ because of those who were feeding them the lies concerning the scripture. But then in that, when we see the manipulation, somebody picked up the Bible and came to the realization that contained within the gospel was their liberation. And that was the wake-up call. But understand, slavery itself and the misinterpretations and this whole thing of being dependent upon and relied upon the dominant culture, all of that brought, it caused a wound, the soul wounds of Black America. The wounds that exist within the souls of African Americans is a very deep wound. And as a result of it, many times we begin to see that wound causing many to still lament over the fact that they're still in pain. The soul wounds that would cause a people to settle for so little in our day and time, rather than engaging in the much that God would have you to engage in. That's why we talked about abundant life, the life that's more abundantly. But many will settle for so little because what happens, they still carry the slave mentality, or they have embraced a slave mindset. So therefore, as a result of it, they're just willing and ready to accept the fact of their own inferiority, or they will overreact and begin to try to express their superiority, you see. So we mentioned that the church can become its greatest wound. The greatest enemy is when we do not understand the boundaries that have been established by God. I'll deal with that hopefully today, but maybe not. We'll deal with boundaries later. But listen to this. The soul wound caused people to settle for so little, or less than what God would have them to settle for. They will still say the flesh pots of Egypt were better than the freedom that God has offered them. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. At least we had something to eat. At least we had that, you see. But the Bible says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed, free to envision beyond the immediate level. Now, let me just, for the sake of time, let me just speed on, because I got many things I'm going to share with you. But then people become more passengers than pilots. They get to the place, they say, I'm just riding alone. So whatever the church has become is what I become. Whatever the majority or the majority that's in rule say that this is how the church ought to function, there are people that will buy into that. And what happens, so now you begin to see the politicizing taking place even among African Americans, those who interpret God's word through the lenses of those who are there to enslave them or their slave masters. Or they become such liberators that they rebel against all forms of anything that would bring them to any kind of submission. So now we begin to see this. But here's, for the sake of time, let's look at what God would have us to understand. I'll cover the other later on. It becomes, we see counterproductive movements taking place as a result of transgressing the word of God. See, God has established landmarks. You see, the law of God has been established. Now, let me help you understand what I mean by this. The law of God being the established law, we see the law of God, we see natural law, and we also see spiritual laws. The laws of God are non-negotiable. The laws of God are non-negotiable. We talk about progress that is to take place, but then we begin to see the counterproduction that takes place among people is when they transgress the laws of God. So in doing that, what is that? Interpreting the conditions left behind as a result of the sins of their fathers, the fathers of previous generations. You see, what happens, the interpreted conditions left behind as a result. Now let me help you explain. Let me explain that to you. What are they doing here? They're interpreting conditions left behind. They say, well, this is what our fathers did. Look at traditions now. This is what our fathers did. And this is what their fathers did. And it's not saying that their fathers or their forefathers were right. But what happens as a result of what our fathers and our forefathers did, there are those that will interpret that in such a way that they begin to say, so therefore, this is what I'll do. Since this is what they did, this is what I'll do. For two reasons, to undo what might have been in error, but also there are those that will do things to try to strengthen the position that was taken by those that might have been in error. And I'm not saying all forefathers, but understand the Bible says, it says, prove all things. Those things that our forefathers did that was right, we ought to hold on to those traditions. Those things that our ancestors did that was right, you saw the video. Those people that paid with their blood, sweat, and tears, we need to hold fast to that. That was something of Christ residing within them that we need to take hold of. And don't throw the baby away with the bathwater. So now what happens, there are those that will dismiss the whole thing. They said, well, it didn't work for them. And they dismissed the whole thing. But then there are those that will begin to say, it worked for them. So therefore, this is as far as we're willing to go. But no, we're to build upon the foundation of truth that was established by those of previous generations. I can't fully develop this because of time, but I want you to at least get the gist of what I'm saying here. So in this, we begin to see where people will begin to, because of the fact that they did not have, I would say, they did not have spiritual insight, they could not see from the perspective of heaven. Then as a result of that, the interpretation of history was based upon them leaning upon their own understanding. Now that's, I want you to see, they were leaning on understanding. How do you interpret, you see, how do you interpret the work of Sojourner Truth? How do you interpret the works of all of them, even Richard Allen, founder of the AME Church? How do you interpret the activities of those that were our forefathers? How do you interpret that? So what happens, how you interpret whatever was taking place by them is what, how you will behave in this current day, in this current hour. So now people are building upon the premise of what they consider to be truth rather than absolute truth. The Bible talks about leaning to their own understanding. Leaning to their own understanding. You see, in all thy getting, get understanding. Did you really, you see, what I preached on the other week is that we must interpret history from the perspective of divine providence. We must go back and search for the hand of God in our lineage. Where was God at a particular time within our history? What was God doing back then? And that's the part that we hold fast to that which is good, but we prove all things. What were the mistakes of the past? Don't deify history. Don't get to the place where you deify history. You begin to, I would say, place people upon thrones and begin to look at them as being gods in and of themselves. But understand that part of their lives which actually expressed their service under God, that's the part that we are to hold on to. And then what happens, it is our responsibility to bring correction to mistakes of the past. You see, it has to be a movement towards perfection, towards holiness. Oh, I want you to see this now. It has to be a movement towards bringing us to a place where we fully align ourselves with the will of God. Because what will happen, any movement contrary to that would be counterproductive. I'll share this later on. You begin to see the transgressions that took place. Let me just give you a few of these. This is what happens even when you stretch beyond the boundaries. There's a reactionary method that stretches the wound rather than heals the wound. When you're reactionary, you stretch the wound. It's saying instead of healing it, you stretch it. The last administration, look at what's happening governmentally. The last administration in government reacting to administration, the administration that preceded it. What happens, it is saying this is what the Democrats, the Republicans did, so this is what we'll do as Democrats. We will undo everything that the Republicans stood for. And then Republicans get back in power. This administration reacting to the last administration. We're going to undo everything that the Democrats, that the Republicans did. So you begin to see reactionary activity, and it's not bringing healing, but it's stretching the wound. Politicizing a problem that is much greater than politics is capable of solving. Then we get to the place, I'm just speeding on, and I'll deal with this later on in detail. It is another people will say, since it's getting so bad within the world, this is the world speaking, not the church, but we see people within the church reflecting the position and posture of the world. We need a king like every other nation. We need a king as our leader, no matter how cruel or corrupt his character might be. The thing that matters most is that he supports our causes and backs up our interests. See, that's one position. We'll have politicians that follow. Here's the other side. We'll have politicians that will follow ebbs and flow of his party's system's agenda, not giving any consideration to the architects of the systems who are in control of the agenda. Somebody's controlling the agenda, but that doesn't matter. This is our party's posture. So now you see, one looking for a king, the other following the party's agenda, making a statement, Black Lives Matter, while diminishing the value of Black lives by rebelling against the source from which all lives originate. Did you hear what I said? So you're saying that, but you're counterproductive to it. Defenders of civil rights by expanding rights beyond the parameters of civility. Because when the rights have been expanded beyond civility, how can you call them civil rights, but they're civil wrongs? Creating generational gaps that divide families from families, people from people, turning the hearts of the fathers from their children and the hearts of children from their fathers. That's the kind of injury and ruin that's taking place within our society today, because it does injury to the souls of men, whereas he is not even at peace with himself. So we find more people that are disturbed today than any other time. Why? Because our souls, the souls of our generation, is not at rest and is not at peace. So rights that violate rights and redefine what it means to be humane. Redefining what it means to be humane. Where ought the civil rights movement have headed? It is the church fulfilling her mission as being the only lasting remedy for what we currently are experiencing. There has to be the reversal of all things that would otherwise contribute to a sane society. Humane has to do with having or showing compassion or benevolence. So you see, we have to be humane regardless of whether we agree or disagree with the people. We still must be humane. We must be humane. We must treat people in a humane way. But then the question I'm headed towards is, what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be, see the word humane, treating people as people, but what does it mean to be human? To be human, to be a human being. That's what the Bible talks about. Man became a living soul. What does it mean to be human? You see, our humanity, expressing our humanity, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a human being, or he became a person that had life within him. What does it mean to give expression to that life? Oh, we don't have time to really go into that, but I want you to understand, God wants us to be in a place where we are fully human, but now we get to the place. I was reading, and Sister Pat Bailey sent me some information the other day concerning even those who see even perversion like pedophilia. They're saying that they were born that way in their camps in California, where they're confined to these particular camps in California, and they are saying some are being, they say they're being not just delivered from the situation, but is being controlled because of the fact that they're in a controlled environment. But yet, you see what's happening? People bringing justification to behavior that's contrary to the word of God, and now see that as a right. What does it really mean to be human? What does it really mean to be human? Humanity must be defined. Humanity must be defined by God's original intent. God made us a particular way to express our lives in a particular way. And he has given us means and wherewithal to give expression to life. But yet, we, people, have decided, and I would say decided, even regardless of, and understand there are situations and conditions that will cause the soul, that's the mind, will, and emotion, to be misdirected towards other things. And when it's misdirected towards other things, here's what has happened. The majority, now our culture and society has applauded the differences that are taking place within our culture when that kind of departure has taken place. and understand, it is saying that the wound of slavery that took place within the souls of African Americans that caused many to feel inferior or to try to exert their, try to project a sense of superiority is a soul wound. But also, you understand, these behaviors that are taking place within the culture where people will begin to, they're confused as far as whether they are male or female, whether they are, they're supposed to love a wife or love a child, whether they're to love an animal, or whether they're, you see, all of this perversion enters in. I'll cover this later. All this perversion enters in as a result of losing sight of the original plan of God. So what God is wanting to do within the church, the gospel of Jesus Christ, see the kingdom, see the order of God. Don't lose sight on that which God would have the church to focus her attention upon. Hear the messages that will sharpen your focus so that now what you see of the kingdom is becoming clearer and clearer to you. And as the church begins to see the kingdom, what you see will create an environment conducive for others to see with you what you see. But when your eyes have been blinded and your sight is blurred, guess what? Then the people without the vision that must come from the church will cast off all restraints and will do whatever pleases them. We live in this kind of environment now, but I'm calling on the church today. The church must rise up. We talk about blacks, whites, Asian, every culture must come to the place of reckoning with the fact that God has called us as a church to a higher purpose. And as a result of it, listen to one another. There are some things I can tell you from my experience that you wouldn't know unless we sat down and talked about it. But you wouldn't be interested in hearing it unless your heart was directed towards the kingdom, because you would be too busy trying to protect whatever grounds you might have gained without me. But the same thing applies with me, you see. When we can sit down together, it's not about us, but it's about him. We can have a conversation that would be productive, and I believe constructive and progressive, because then the church, and the church as well as her influence, can be much stronger within the world, more so than it is today. So, Father, we pray that you will help us to see beyond what many are focusing their attention upon today. Help me, Lord, because I'm doing the best I can with what I've come to understand, but I am understanding that there's always more to understand. So, Lord, as you show me, I'll show them. As you lead me, I will lead them. As you teach me, I will teach them. And Lord, I just pray that there would be those, many of those, who would receive the instructions, that they may grow in grace and the knowledge of your Son, that he may show them who you are, Father. So we give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.